Grace you in peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word that speaks to us today is our Old Testament reading from Jeremiah 32. And I want to set the scene for that reading for you because it's kind of a strange reading. It's about Jeremiah buying a field. So here's the scene. Israel, and Jerusalem specifically, is besieged. They've been for years going between two superpowers, Egypt and Babylon. And they've been going back and forth, or at least the king has tried to go back and forth between the two, getting in the good graces of whoever seems to be stronger. They're trusting in their alliances. They're trusting in their own cunning. They're trusting in everything except their God. They're doing all the stuff that seems very wise, but now their time is up. Egypt has left and gone back home. Babylon is surrounding the city. They are outgunned, outnumbered, and totally out of options. There is no help. There is no chance, and there is no escape. Fight and die. Surrender and be exiled. Those are the choices. And God's prophet Jeremiah knows it. He knows that those are Israel's or Jerusalem's only two options. What would you do? Fight? Surrender, try to secure your house, look for an escape route. I'm not sure what I'd do. I mean, there's all kinds of things that would make sense, but Jeremiah, he doesn't do any of that stuff. Instead, he buys a field in a land that is overrun with enemies, in a place where exile is a certainty. By Jeremiah's own words, given to him from God, Jeremiah buys a field. We're in week two today of our stewardship emphasis. And last week, Vicar Ben introduced us to the concept of stewardship as wisdom. We were talking about stewardship of self last week, and this week we're focusing on something a little different, stewardship of our stuff, and specifically, stewardship of our money. I think most of what we're going to talk about today is going to be applicable to our stuff as well as our money, but we're going to focus on money today because, one, Jesus talked about it a lot. And two, the text in Jeremiah focuses on exactly that, on how Jeremiah uses his money. So to understand what God has to say to us about our money, I want to look at this story in Jeremiah through three different lenses or three different frames. I want to look at it through the frame of wisdom, through the frame of witness, and then through the frame of redemption. And as we look at it through those three frames, we're going to get a picture of how God asks us to use the gift that he's given to us. So, first of all, let's look at it through the frame of wisdom. Vicar Ben last week talked about good stewardship as wisdom, and so we're going to use that same idea for this story in Jeremiah. It really, that the contrast between wisdom and foolishness is all over the place in the book of Jeremiah, and it's at the heart of our reading, our episode for today. All throughout the book, things that would seem like wisdom turn out to be complete foolishness, and the things that seem like they're utterly ridiculous turn out to be the wise things that you do. So let's take, for example, buying the field in our text for today. I mean, when you think about that, what a stupid thing to do under the circumstances, right? It's complete foolishness. Why buy a field when your land is overrun by an invading enemy? Why buy a field when the city is surrounded and you can't even get to it? Why buy a field that you couldn't even use under the circumstances? I mean, think about sieges. You know how a siege works. The city's surrounded. There's no way in, there's no way out. There's only so much food in there, and sieges would last for weeks or months or sometimes even years. I mean, if you're going to spend money, spend it on something you can use at least. Spend it on, you know, food for yourself, or spend it on weapons to defend yourself when the enemy comes in, or pay somebody else to fight the Babylonians for you. Or, save your money and trade it for your life when the Babylonians breach the wall. But if you're going to spend your money, there's a million things that you could spend it on that are practical. And yet Jeremiah buys a field. It is the last thing that you would think of to do. It is the epitome of foolishness, what Jeremiah does, unless you have hope. And that's the key. Unless you believe in a God of grace and a God of mercy. It is the epitome of foolishness unless you believe in a God who would bring his people back from exile as he promised. Unless you believe in a God who keeps his promises even when everything around you tells you that it's impossible, that there's no help and no chance and no escape. Only then can you call Jeremiah's actions wise. Only if you have hope. Only when they come from faith. And Jeremiah knows it. See, he adds at the very end the word of God for us. Verse 15, he says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." That's a word of gospel. And it changes everything about what is wise and what is foolish. Jeremiah is told to buy the field by God because it means he's putting his money where his mouth is. I mean, he's actually basing his actions on these prophecies that he's spoken. And Jeremiah trusts the word of God that's been spoken to him. Only then is it wise to do what he did. Only then is it wise to use your money the way God's word tells you to use it, when it comes from faith. So we too are in a position like Jeremiah's, in that we too are surrounded and we too are besieged and we too are outnumbered, outgunned, and out of options. But there's not Babylonians outside of our wall. There's death. It's very simple. And whether the breach of the wall seems a long way off or whether it seems very, very imminent for you, the fact is it's a reality for every single one of us. Ultimately, Paul is right in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of the world." Now, this is the frame of wisdom. Conventional wisdom would say, so get what you can while you're here. Maximize your happiness. Spend your money on things that will benefit you. Or, to put it the same way we put it with Jeremiah, be practical about what you get. Use it up while you can. Give it away to somebody, to your church or to a charity or to somebody in need. It would be the epitome of foolishness to conventional wisdom when you look at the fact that your life ends and you can't take it with you. It would be the epitome of foolishness unless you have hope. The epitome of foolishness, unless you believe that death outside the walls has already been defeated. Unless you believe that although you cannot take anything with you out of this world, your life doesn't end on your last day because of the one God sent into the world to die in your place and to forgive your sins and to give you life. And then it's a whole different story. Wisdom and foolishness start looking very different. If you have hope, then giving makes some sense. If you have hope and you realize that this world is only fleeting, but that you've been given the greatest gift of eternal life, then giving and generosity totally makes sense, because it's what you've been called to do by the great giver who was infinitely generous and infinitely giving when he sent Christ. Only if you have hope can it be called truly wise to give, even to give till it hurts, because we have a God who gave and a God who gave till it hurts when it cost him his only son. So there's the frame of wisdom as we look at our reading from Jeremiah. There's also the frame of witness. Andrew Dearman, in his commentary on the book of Jeremiah, wrote something very interesting about this particular passage. He makes the insightful point that there's a pattern throughout the Bible where small things point to larger things. And you can see this all over the place. You know, the Passover is a really good example. It's during the Exodus, and God's people are delivered from death by blood that is staining, the blood of the lamb that is staining their doorposts. And then we get to Jesus. And the people of God are delivered by the blood of the Lamb that's staining the cross. Small things point to bigger things. And in this text, Jeremiah's action is no example. His small act of buying a field points to the much larger act of God delivering his people from Babylon and returning them back to Jerusalem. See, that's the case in our lives too. Small things point to larger things. Now, we have to be a little bit careful here. I mean, did you notice, first of all, how public Jeremiah's act is? If you remember in our Old Testament reading, he goes through all the stuff he did, getting the witnesses, weighing out the silver, all the stuff that he did. He's doing what we call demonstrative prophecy, and prophets sometimes do this. They demonstrate their message in actions. We got to be a little careful, because God didn't call you to be a prophet like Jeremiah. He didn't call me to be a prophet like Jeremiah. We're not in that office. We're also not nearly as public with our money and how it's spent as we used to be. And in a lot of ways, that's probably a very good thing. You know, it prevents us from being prideful. It prevents us from boasting about where and when and how much we give. It discourages competition and stuff like that. But here's the thing. The frame of witness is important even if very few people see it. What you do is important even if very few people see it. You know why? Because our small outward actions point to something bigger. And they point to something bigger in that they point to what God is doing in us. They point to something bigger because they flow out of what God is doing in us. Philip Melanchthon says it this way. He was Luther's right-hand guy, and this is what he wrote in the sixth article of the Augsburg Confession, which is one of our founding documents, if you don't know what that is. He says this, "This faith is bound to bring forth good works, and it is necessary to do good works commanded by God because of God's will. But we should not rely on those good works to merit justification before God." James says it even simpler, the book of James in the Bible. He just simply says, faith without works is dead. Faith produces works, and faith without works is dead. In other words, what God is doing in you results in a change in your actions. When you become a Christian, what you do changes. How you think changes, and therefore how you act changes. And when you act differently, it points to what's been done for you. What you do bears witness to what God is doing in you. What you do matters. It doesn't save you, of course, right? That's all over the place in the Bible. It doesn't save you. Only Jesus does that. But grace is both free and costly at the same time. The grace that God gives us in Christ is both free and costly at the same time. It's free in that God pours it out to us without any merit or worthiness in us. But it's also costly in that he says, as his children, we represent him. And that means that he says in our giving, we should bear witness to him faithfully. It should be generous and it should be godly. Because what we do bears witness. Even if very few people see it, even if only God himself sees it, what we do bears witness to a God who gives generously. And the only question for us, and I can't answer it for you, but the only question for us is, do our actions do that or do they not? Do they represent him faithfully or do they not? Do our small things point to the great thing God is doing in our lives or do they not? If they don't, then we repent and we run to grace and we get to work doing what God has called us to do. And if they do, then we rejoice because God is working in us and he's working his salvation out of us in good stewardship. So last but not least, let's look at the frame of redemption. It's a frame of redemption where I think we see even a little more specifically how God calls us to use our things and to be stewards. Look again at why Jeremiah's approach to buy this field. He says, "Buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours." A right of redemption. See, in the Old Testament, property and identity were very closely tied together. So your property was tied to your family, and if you needed to sell your field or something like that, it's not supposed to be sold to just anybody. It can be sold to somebody in the family. And if it was, then it was redeemed. We don't know exactly why Hanamel comes to Jeremiah and asks for redemption. Maybe there was a lien on the field. Maybe he owed some money to somebody. We don't have any idea. But for some reason, he had to come to Jeremiah and ask for redemption. And the idea of redemption is based on exactly that. It's based on a gift that's given to somebody who can't gain something for themselves. And it always, always, always costs the redeemer. Jeremiah's act of redemption, it's one of those small things that points to the larger thing of God's redemption of his people, right? In the return of exile, of course, but then ultimately on the cross, the redemption from Jesus who redeems us and gives us life. Something that we sinful people can't gain for ourselves. And it costs. It always costs. It costs him his life. And it changes our identity as well. So that our small deeds point to a larger act. Remember the frame of witness? All of our actions do that. This is the larger act. And our smaller acts of our wise use of money and good Christian witness in our deeds. Those acts bear witness to the redemption, and they do it by doing redemption to other people. When I was in college, I studied in India for a semester, and I would walk to school every day, and I'd go inside the gate of the school, and outside the fence was this guy who worked on shoes. And he and his two children would always be sitting there, and they very literally lived in a cardboard box. They had this little shelter that they'd cobbled together. It was from different parts of boxes and a little bit of plywood over the top as kind of a roof. And that's where they lived. That's where they would sleep. He didn't have a lot of shoes to fix. He fixed mine a time or two. But there was one person in our group who really got to know these people quite well. And despite the language barrier, most days she would bring out some lunch to them. She would sit down and eat with them. And it was a picture of redemption in a lot of ways, because it was a gift that cost. And it was a gift that they couldn't gain for themselves. And it was a gift that also showed them that they were people of value and worth. We're called today to reflect that same reality in our giving, the reality of redemption. God gives us a gift that we couldn't give to again for ourselves, and we give in the same way. And whether it's at your church that meets your people's spiritual needs, whether it's at a charity that meets people's physical needs, or whether it's an individual who you know is in need personally, we give because we're called by God to reflect the reality of redemption. It expresses our love, not for our things, not for our money, but for our Redeemer himself, in that we bear witness gladly through the gifts that he's given to us. And we bear witness gladly to the greatest gift that he's given to us. We show love because we've been shown love. We give as faithful stewards of all that God has given us. And we give knowing that no matter what we give, it absolutely pales in comparison to the greatest gift that we've been given by God. A gift that we don't deserve, a gift that we couldn't earn, the gift of redemption, which despite our deeds, he calls us to. And despite our deeds, he calls us to show who he is in absolutely everything we do. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds, keeping them steadfast in Christ Jesus.